Well, so good to have all of you here watching online. We're thankful that you're joining us. Hey, I want to talk to you about what it means about coming back from the dead. It's something that I know you've heard Jesus talk about before. He has talked about it both in a physical sense and also a spiritual sense. And I'm not talking about a physical sense, because this series has been about how Jesus has brought people back to life, the moments of miracles where he's physically brought people back to life. I'm talking about a spiritual resurrection in your life. A moment in life where you say, listen, the way I'm getting it done is not getting it done. It's not drawing me closer to the Lord. It's not bringing me any fulfillment in life. It's not breaking me free from any of the hurts, habits, or hangups in my life, the sins that seem to be around me. You know, last week we had talked about at Easter Sunday that God had given us Jesus, and when we find Jesus, we get a ton of purpose and meaning in our life. When we come to Jesus, we find a bunch of freedom in our life, and we equated that freedom to a biblical term called salvation. It means we're saved from our sins, which are the very thing that is holding us up with having a great relationship with God. And we closed out that sermon, if you remember. And if you don't remember, that's fine. There's sometimes that I don't remember my sermons from last week. So if you don't, hey, we're on the same page sometimes. Just a little truthful comment for the pastor there. And here's the statement of Jesus in John 5. He said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then Jesus has this incredible, brilliant line. He just says, do you believe this? And so Jesus really begs the question to have us answer yes or no. Not like, well, maybe, kind of, sort of. I don't know where that's at. In the context of when Jesus speaks this, his friend Lazarus has just passed away. He's been wrapped up in burial clothes, and he's been pushed into a tomb, and it's been sealed. And he speaks this to two grieving sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, and he's talking about raising people from the dead, and they only know death. They don't know life. They don't know that possibility even exists. And Jesus says to them, I'm here now. Do you believe the possibility exists for your brother to live again? There are no, well, kinda answers there. There's no like maybe answers there. It begs the question, yes, Jesus, I do believe that you have the power to pull off the impossible. Or no, Jesus, I don't think you can do that. But either way, when you find a question of Jesus in the scriptures, he always brings us to a place that requires a decision. Have you noticed this? Like, there's no wiggle room in the questions Jesus answers. The only time you can wiggle out is to say, I just choose to pretend like it was never addressed and go on and live life. But every time he calls us to a decision. And what I think is absolutely amazing, and I know that there are times in the scriptures where there's a timeline that isn't present. It's probably a little longer of thinking and thought. But those moments where Jesus calls people to leave everything behind and follow him, and they just so quickly do it. Like the spontaneousness of leaving behind their past life to join God in a new life. And I want to present one to you in the book of Luke chapter 5. It's the gospel, but as you're turning there, let me just have you understand what today is about. Today is a call for you to spontaneously be baptized into Christ Jesus. And I know today you probably said, well, I wasn't ready for it. No, you probably weren't. But God has been ready for you. And I know you'll have 1,000 excuses today. You'll have the traditions of men and traditions of church get in the way from what is biblically correct. You'll have friends and family members that you'll think of, maybe of the past who have passed away, or maybe in the present, that you go, if I do this, I might have to explain some things to them about this decision I'm making today for Jesus Christ. And I'm just warning you right now that you're going to go through a bunch of mixed emotions today, because you might be coming out of a tradition, a faith tradition, that has taught something a little differently than what I'm going to teach you today from the scriptures. And I'm not here to be crass. I'm not here to be unpleasant. I'm not here to be a know-it-all. I'm not here to say that Bethany's right and other people are wrong. Friend, I'm doing my best to be a good Bible teacher to you, to be faithful to the Word of God, and to present it as though it's being read and as God is laying it on our hearts to be accepted. So with that said, let's look at the calling of a man named Peter, a man named James, and a man named John. But the real focus is a man named Peter, who the scriptures also call Simon. It's amazing. When God gets involved in your life, he changes everything, including your name. Your past is no longer your past. You get a future with Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. While Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that is the Sea of Galilee. That's the northern section of the Sea of Galilee, in case anybody's doing geographical work in their mind. Many people pushed to get near him. So imagine Jesus is here. Of course, there's always crowds when there's Jesus, and they want to hear the word of God. Verse 2 says, Jesus saw two boats on the shore. The fishermen were not there because they were washing their nets. Just a quick, logical understanding of the text. The fishermen, who we are going to come to know as Simon, James, and John, they were not listening to Jesus. They were not following Jesus at the time. What were they doing? They were working hard as fishermen. They didn't have time for Jesus. Verse 3, Jesus got into a boat which belonged to Simon. And I'm sure Simon's like, who's this landlubber trying to get in my boat right now? And Jesus asked him to push it out a little way from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. He used it as a makeshift pulpit. And so I can just think that Peter, Simon, is in the boat with Jesus. He has a very close ear to what Jesus is saying. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, that is Jesus, he said to Simon, so he looks over at Simon, and he says, push out into deep water, let down your nets for some fish. And Simon said to him, teacher, we worked all night, and we've caught nothing, but because you told me to, I will let down the net. Okay, that, just a side note, that is an incredible act of obedience. Who do you think knows better about the water and about the fish in this moment right now? Of course, I know your biblical answer, your Bible school answer is Jesus does. Okay, but Peter doesn't know that Jesus is the Son of God in this moment. He doesn't know he's God in the flesh. He's like, I think I know a little bit more about fishing than you do. You stick to rabbiing and I'll stick to fishing. No, he hears what Jesus has to say. Something powerfully provoked him to say, okay, I'll do what he's asked me to do. And even though he'd been fishing all night, and even though, check this out, everything's been cleaned up and washed up and put up properly. You know that feeling? Get it all back out again. We'll try again. He does exactly what Jesus tells him. Incredible respect, incredible obedience. Verse 6, when they had done this, when he followed Jesus' command, what happens? Blessings overflowed in Peter's life. Look at this. They caught so much fish, their nets started to break. They called to their friends working on the other boat to come and help them. They came, and both boats were so full of fish, they began to sink. Like, they overwhelmingly are blessed by Christ that they're like, too much blessing, get rid of the blessing right now. Verse 8, then Simon Peter saw it. He got at his feet of Jesus, and he said, listen to this. Go away from me, because I am a sinful man. Oh man, when you're in stark contrast with righteousness, with perfection, with God himself, you see yourself for who you truly are, and that is, you are not perfect, you are not God, you are not holy, you're not even good. That's how Peter saw himself in that moment. Verse 9, and all those with him were surprised and wondered about the many fish, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were surprised also, and they worked together with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. I love this. For now on, you will fish for men. When you come to Christ, not only are there blessings, you're given a new purpose. Verse 11, when they came to the land with their boats, they left everything and followed Jesus. What an incredible statement at the very end there. Because they hadn't been following him before. They've been fishing. They've been hard at work doing life. And then spontaneous, they just leave everything behind. It wasn't planned out. It wasn't overly planned out. They had an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus changed everything about them. Jesus says, follow me. And they follow. Now listen. Listen to the things they probably set aside to follow Jesus. Their family. You don't read about these men's family once they start. They just leave them. Incredible. Now they probably weren't married, but they had attachments. Their friends. Their possessions. Their careers. Their livelihood, their comfort. They leave it all behind because something about Jesus has mesmerized them to the point where they say, I need Jesus more than I need anything else in this world right now. And it had me wondering this last week, why do we leave things behind? Why do we walk away from things? And I know this is not like profound because I'm not a profound guy. I'm not that smart, but this is my answer. People leave behind what they no longer want to hold on to. I know it's not brilliant. But that's what we leave behind, the things we just don't want to hold on to anymore. I'm just done with this. The load's too heavy. And I thought, well, why is it that we leave behind? I think there's two reasons primarily why we leave things behind in our life. Either one, we're frustrated. We're so frustrated. Our back is so against the wall on something that we're just so hard-pressed that we say, I can't live like this anymore. And so we ditch the job. We ditch the relationship. We change our financial practices. We change our health. And we get better at exercising. We get better at dieting. Sometimes we're just inspired. You know, you see somebody, you hear someone, and you go, wow, there's something better out there for me. And I'm just inspired to go beyond where I am right now. And it's not that I'm frustrated, I'm just inspired. But I think oftentimes for most of us, like Peter, Simon, it's a mixture of both. There is a level of frustration. I'm tired of living like this. And I'm inspired to live in a better way. I think that's really what happens. Fed up people, they know things aren't right, but yet they know enough that it can be better. I'm fed up. I know it's not right. I know that how I'm living, how I'm acting, behaving, thinking, I'm just fed up with it. And I know that's not right. And to know that's not right means there's probably something better for me. Inspired people, they know they can be better. They know there's something out there that's beyond where they're at, and so they're inspired to go get it. But both, it doesn't matter where you're at today. Frustrated, I'm tired of this way. Inspired, wow, Christ is really amazing, and I can be greater with him. Are both in a position of knowing that there's hope for more. There's hope for more. That there's something greater out there with God than there is by yourself. And so the disciples, the three at least, Peter, James, and John, they have this decision that they make, this very hasty, spontaneous decision to leave everything behind, to follow Jesus, to change their purpose in life, pretty amazing stuff, and to just boldly follow the Lord in an instant. And they have that decision, today's the day. Here's a question for you. When did you start following Jesus? Like, what date was that? What was the date of that? Just think about this. Think how significant faith is to you. It's not something that's temporary, it's eternal. That should be a pretty important moment in your life, that date that you had, where you say, that's the day I started following Jesus. But here's the problem. The majority of people do not have that date. They don't have a benchmark in their life. They do not have a benchmark in their life of that. You know the day you were born. If you're married, you know the day you were married. If you graduated high school, you know the day you graduated high school. But when it comes probably the most significant moment of your life, when did you start following Jesus? You say, I'm unsure. Hey, when I was married, June the 6th, still am, by the way, just so you're aware. June the 16th, 2001. I had loved my wife long before those days. And that moment was very meaningful to me, that ceremony. But I don't consider myself married to her until that date arrived, and for some reason we said our vows publicly, and we made this covenant before God and man and went through this ceremony. It didn't make me more in love with her. I was already in love with her, and she was already in love with me, but it was a benchmark in our relationship to say we're committed to each other till death do we part. And all I'm asking of you is this simple question spiritually. When was that benchmark in your life? I'm not talking about the moment you first loved God, because some of you would just say things like this. I've always known Jesus because I was raised in the church. Some of you are born in a pew, basically. That doesn't make you a Christian any more than it makes a car, a garage, because it lives in the garage. It doesn't make you a Christian. You need to know, when is that moment that you gave your life personally to Jesus Christ? And you're like, well, my parents did that for me. When did you do that? And when was that moment? See, the Bible talks about baptism in such stark contrast to what it isn't because of what it is. And you're saying, well, what does that even mean? Well, the word baptism or baptizo is Greek. You're saying Greek when you use the word baptism. Jesus used that word specifically because he could have used any word that he wanted to for the pouring of water or the sprinkling of water. He could have said the word rantizo, which means to sprinkle, but he didn't use that word. He could have used the word chio, which means the word for pour, but he didn't use that word. Instead, he uses the word baptizo, which has an illustration along with it, a word that produces a picture. And he says that's like dying to ourselves. It's about being immersed and submerged underwater, being put into a water grave and rising back up again. And the reason why Jesus did not use the word for sprinkle is because sprinkling does not derive that kind of picture. And the reason why he didn't use that word for pouring is because pouring doesn't derive that kind of picture. Now listen, I am not up here saying that here's right and here's wrong. I'm here saying, here's what Christ said. And I know right now, I'm in flying in the face of people that have had a tradition from their faith that are like, but I was sprinkled, I was poured. I want you to have an encounter with Christ today. And I want you to walk out of here today with so much certainty of your faith that you know beyond a shadow of doubt that you're following God and his command rather than the traditions of a church today. And I want you to sit here and say, listen, I've always loved the Lord. Hey, I've always loved my wife. But there was a moment in my life where I said, that love has to be expressed. There needs to be a date on the calendar that shows my commitment. And I'm just asking you today, when was that date? When did that happen for you? When was that moment that you were baptized into Christ? Because I know this sounds crazy, but if Jesus were to get crazy on us, and he never did, and he would say, Matt, for you to be saved, for you to show that you love me and to receive my salvation, you need to jump on your left foot 20 times in the air. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to get my elders around me. I'm going to say, guys, I got the vertical leap that is like a credit card vertical leap. It's very thin. Would you make sure that I get out off the ground into the air 20 times? And I'm not going to do it 19. I'm not going to do it 21. I'm going to do it 20. I'm going to make sure every T is crossed, every I is dotted. And I think you would too. And yet for some reason, when it comes to baptism, we've kind of come up with our own ideas. When there is one idea. You see, Jesus was so emphatic about it. He said it like this. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And I know you guys have questions like, is baptism essential for salvation? If you ask Jesus, what did he say? Whoever believes and is baptized, you will be saved. Jesus thought it was pretty essential. But whoever does not will be condemned. I know some of you are thinking, well, do I have to be baptized? No. You don't have to be baptized. If you're asking the question, do I have to? You're probably in the wrong state of mind. Do you get to? Yeah, you get to. Kelly, do we have to be married? That's a crazy question. That's a sad question. You want to say, I get to marry my wife. I get to marry my husband. It should be a complete joy, not the opposite of regret, not the opposite of dread. The Bible puts it like this about baptism. For you are saved by God's grace through faith. You're saying, where's baptism in that? Well, you're stepping out in faith to be saved. It's not the act that's saving you. It's the faith. Faith is a verb. You're stepping out to do it. And this is not from yourself. It's God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. You don't get to boast that you were baptized. You get to boast in Jesus Christ that he saved you from sin. And some of you are here today, and you believe in Jesus Christ, and you have not been baptized. You believe, you love Christ, you made expressions of faith. Friend, you're saved. I think you need to be obedient now. You need to be obedient. Some of you have been sprinkled, some of you have been poured. You're saved. You just need to be obedient now to what Christ is calling you to rather than what a church has led you to. And let me just put it like this. Jesus Christ set this example for us. This is not a teaching of Bethany Christian Church. This is what Christ has set the example for us to do. You may recall when Jesus began his ministry, he was baptized by John the Baptist. And as John lowers him into the water. By the way, Jesus' baptism was not for the forgiveness of sins. It was set to set the example. It was the start of his ministry. Powerful things happened in Christ's life after he was baptized. He is risen from that water. And what happens? There's two things in particular that happens. God had not spoken for about 400 years. That's called the time between the testaments. And all of a sudden, heaven opens up with the mouth of God and says, this is my kid and I love what he just did. Amen. Can you imagine? He just did what I wanted him to always do and I am well pleased with this. Hey, all of heaven celebrates when you're baptized. Did you know that? All of heaven breaks out into song when you're baptized. And there's a second thing that happens. The gospel writers couldn't really describe it, so it said what looked like a dove came and landed on Christ, and it was the Spirit of God himself. And then what takes place after that moment? Jesus begins his ministry and does powerful things, authoritative things in the name of God, and people are won over to Christ. And for my question to you is this, what meaningful expression of your belief have you made? What meaningful expression of your belief have you made? You have belief, that's great, but have you made an expression? Because when Jesus heals somebody, remember these moments? He heals the blind man by the pool, and he says, go wash yourself in the pool. And then he heals the 10 lepers, and he goes, show yourself to the priests. He has the guy with the withered hand. He says, stretch out your hand. Anytime someone is healed, he asks them to do something because he knows something has happened in here. And many times when something happens in here and we don't have an outlet to get it out, we feel stuck. We feel like we didn't get to do anything or be a part of it. And Jesus wants us to be a part of it. He wants us to have a meaningful expression. And a lot of you have believed, and a lot of you have some faith, And you're like, what's that meaningful expression? And Jesus says, be baptized. Believe and be baptized. Well, like, who should be baptized? And I think that's the question some of you guys have. Who should be baptized? Everyone should be baptized. So like, let's just look at this for a second. If this is evil over here, and I don't know who you want to place in evil. This, believe me, though, this is not an ex-spouse, okay? This is not. This is like, this is reserved for like the Hitlers of the world. I don't know how evil, I don't know how you want to categorize evil, but let's just think the worst of humanity. How about that? And this is over here, the best of humanity. And I don't know who would relate in today's age, but I think of people like Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, okay, just these dear people that you look upon and said, that's as close to sainthood as we'll ever see on the face of the earth kind of a thing. Where are you? Where are you? Like, question is, how good are you? Let's just say it like that. How good are you? I know you, most of us would be like, we're not this, okay? This is like axe murderers, serial killers, Cubs fans. I'm somewhere over here, and maybe this is the harder, hey, here's the harder question to ask. Where would your spouse put you? Not over here, okay, I know. Where would your kids put you? For most, probably too far over there. Where would your coworkers put you? Do you see what's going on here? Everybody's going to put you in a different spot. So I'm not asking where the other's going to put you. I'm asking where you're going to put yourself on this list. And here's what I know about me, because I'm just not right. You're not either, though. We overestimate ourselves. So I would like to think I'm here. So if you think you're here too, we all need to take two spaces this way, because this is probably about right. This is where we're at. How good are you? And then let me just ask this question too. How good is good enough? Okay, like at what point do you finally say, okay, I'm good. God's going to accept me. He's pleased with me. I'm all good. I'm fine. We're good. This is good enough. Let me introduce you to a universal truth. The universal truth is none of us are good. Some of you weren't aware of that. None of us are good. Romans chapter 3 puts it like this. For everyone has sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. So it doesn't matter if it's been one sin in our life or a million sins in our life. We all need our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because good isn't good enough to get to God. So here's the universal question. How can we be made right with God then? I know it's not about being gooder. I know it's not about being better, but that's how we act. If I could just do more, give more, love people better, if I could drop some of this bad behavior, bad attitude, if I could stop cussing, if I could just get my life in order, be a better dad, be a better mother, be a better friend, be a better spouse, whatever. If I could just get gooder, then I'm fine. But good isn't good enough for a very righteous and real, holy, perfect God. And then here's the other thing too. Is this work like if you're thinking this, that, well, I just have to be good. Well, how does this work? Is it 51% good? And if you're 49% evil, there's no ticket to heaven, my friend, you're out. Here's what I loved about high school. Okay, I wasn't a very good student in high school. But I got the same degree, brother, as that guy who was the valedictorian. See? I figured out how to put in less time, less effort, and less work, but get the same degree. It all worked out for me. But that's not the way it works here. It doesn't work that way because, listen, maybe in high school, a C student can get an A diploma. But here, a gooder person doesn't get the riches of heaven. So what's it going to be for you and I? How can we be made right with a very holy God? How can it be made right? Well, let me just put it to you like this. We're not made right with God by what we do for God. We are made right with God by accepting what he's done for us. So salvation is not about what you do. Salvation is about what Jesus Christ has done for us. And if your faith is in what you've done, your faith is in the wrong spot. If your faith is in what Christ has done for you, your faith is in the right spot. We are sinners who are saved by his grace, friend, not by our goodness. So who can be saved? Anyone can be saved. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. And friends, I want you to know this about salvation. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people do. That's who goes to heaven. And if you call on the name of Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You will be forgiven. And it's not about your goodness. It's not about what you have done. It's about what Christ has done for you. Let me look at a passage of scripture in Luke chapter 23. Luke is another gospel writer. He had an eyewitness account of Jesus. And everyone sees life's events from a different view. Matthew saw Jesus from one angle. Luke saw it from another angle. And they wrote about from the perspective that they saw Jesus. And Luke happened to see a very different perspective as he talks from what he saw the day Jesus was being executed on the cross. And he talks about the thieves that hung there with Jesus. And just so you know, just a little history, in Rome, the actual method of execution was not crucifixion. Capital punishment was that of beheading. It was quick, it was exact, and it was finished quickly. An execution that was done by crucifixion were designed for those that were considered worthless by the government of Rome. So let me put it to you like this. Anyone that hung on a Roman cross was considered worthless. Zero. Here's Jesus, Luke 23, verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And just if you don't know the story of Jesus was not a criminal. Jesus was falsely tried, kangaroo court, pushed through. The religious leaders wanted Jesus dead because Jesus pressed against all sorts of religiosity, because religiosity teaches us to do, and we'll get to God. And Jesus never taught that. Jesus taught you accept me, and that's your way to God. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, nothing probably good happens at a place called the Skull. They crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. That word translated criminal actually means evildoer. That's the actual translation. Verse 39, one of the criminals, evildoers who hung there, hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? Oh, we're punished justly for what we are getting, what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. He means Jesus. And if good people go to heaven, then neither one of them have a chance to get there. But in kind of this maybe inspired, frustrated moment, I don't know where he's at in life, the criminal asks Jesus in verse 42, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You guys remember how Jesus responds? Today, you'll be with me in paradise, which is a reference to a place where God is at. And he says, you'll be with me, with God, without the hindrance of sin. There's grace there. And it's certainly not because of what you've done, but because of what I'm doing for you right now. And I know how some of you are thinking, well, that guy wasn't baptized. He didn't have a chance, did he, to be baptized? But you do. And Jesus calls you to it. You believe in me? Be baptized. And I think there's some things that hold us back, though. And I just want to finish up with three things that I think are commonplace, maybe in your mind right now, of reasons why you're not following Jesus with all that he calls us to. Reason number one, misconceptions. I've messed up too much for God to save me. Like, you don't know how bad I really am. I'm so far over here. I'm so far gone. There's just nothing that could be more false than that statement. You're not so far gone. I love what Ravi Zacharias had to say. He was an apologist for Christ. He passed away just recently. He said, Jesus did not come to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive. The Bible says we're dead because of sin, but we can be made alive in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Some of you think you're an exception to that. Like, well, but what about me? No, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It invokes the question, do you believe that? Here's a second misconception I think exists in this room. I need to know more. Like, I just need more biblical understanding in my life. I need to know who Jesus is in a greater way. Do you, though, really? I mean, the disciples who followed Jesus and lived for him and then died as a martyr's death followed him in about a moment of an hour and a half's time. They had enough information then. Either he is the Messiah or he's not the Messiah. Either he is the Savior of life or he's not the Savior of life. And I love how Jesus describes the beginnings of our faith as he relates it to baptism to a religious man named Nicodemus in John 3. He says that baptism is a new birth. How much does an infant know? They don't know anything. As a matter of fact, they're expecting that their caregivers, their mom and dad, are taking care of them. And so there needs to be a level of expectation if you're coming to the Lord today for the first time. Even though you know nothing, you know enough. I'm a sinner who needs grace, who needs salvation. I need a Savior. Good is not good enough. That's all you need to know. I think you can get there if you're a third grader, fifth grader maybe. You can get there. No problem. I get that. I understand that. Now, what do you want to make a decision for Jesus and have your sins forgiven? The Bible says these words, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You know what repentance is? Moving from the place you were heading to a new direction. So it's a military term. You were heading this way, and Christ commands us now to make an about face. And so you make the about face, and you start to walk towards not goodness, but towards Christ and his righteousness. And you repent. And how does that become done? You're being baptized. You're killing off your old ways to start following Christ in his new ways. I think there's a third misconception. I need to get my life in order first. Well, you do need to get your life in order, but it doesn't need to come first because you and I don't have the power to get that done. You see, you've been trying, like I've been trying to do a lot of things in our own willpower, and we don't have the power to pull away from things that we've always wanted to pull away from. But the Spirit of God and his power at work in us does. And there's some things that God has more in store for you in this life. Like, you're never going to be perfect, but truly you can be better. You can be gooder because of what God does through you and in you. And no, you don't need to get your life in order first. You need to give your life over to Jesus Christ first and allow the Spirit of God to get your life in order as you surrender to him. Here's what the scriptures say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone and the new life has become. The new life comes when you give the old life up and you're being buried with Christ in baptism and risen again in God's Spirit that he gives to you. Scripture says in Romans chapter 6, when you were baptized, you were buried with Christ. You're sharing in something with Jesus. And you shared in his death. So just as Christ was raised from the dead by the wonderful power of the Father, listen to these words, you also can live a new life. And so the question of the day is, will you follow Jesus? Will you believe and be baptized? And some of you are like, well, you know what? I've believed in Jesus. I've always loved Jesus. People are going to wonder, am I a bad guy if I get in that? It's not about what other people think right now. It's about what you and God are coming to the conclusion of. Because here's what I know about baptism. People have turned this into a magical thing. That's not right. And they've accepted that there's something special about that water when it's just tap water from the city of Washington, Indiana. People have turned this into something that is just meaningless. Like, it's just a ritual that we do. And that's wrong too. Or it's just something I do to connect myself with the church. Nowhere ever does the scripture tell us that it connects us with the denomination. It connects us with Jesus Christ and his church. That's bigger than Bethany. There's something meaningful that happens. That's what I know. And I don't know if I can put myself all around all the meaningfulness that happens. But this I do know. He's commanded me to that. If I believe, then I need to be baptized. And friends, I want to follow Jesus Christ, heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to follow him to the letter so that every T is crossed and every I is dotted. I want to follow Christ and I want to have assurance, a certainty today, that as I walk out of here, I know that there's a date that says, this is the moment that I started my faith, my walk with Jesus Christ. And I want that for you too. And so in just a moment, I'm going to pray. And there's going to be people at both campuses, pastors that will just be to the left of the stage here. And we're inviting you to come and to be baptized. And you're saying, but I didn't come ready. We were ready for you. Behind this platform, there's everything you need. There's a new change of clothes. There's hair dryers. There's brushes. There's deodorant. There's underwear in case, you know, you need that. I don't know. There's towels. There's everything that you need. There's people back there that will pray with you, listen to you. But we invite you to come and let this day be the day of salvation. Will you pray with me? Father God, you're good to us, and your grace goes beyond anything we've ever known. And so today we're asking that we will step out in faith, receive your grace. It's that simple. And I know there's some that would just be hesitant to do it. There's things going in their life right now. There's thoughts about doing it. They just need that push. So may your Spirit give them that push to step out and start their walk with you. Maybe it's not about salvation today. It's about obedience today. May you just give them the push to be obedient to you today and not worry about what grandma says, mom says, or what another denominational group has said to them, that they just say, I want what Jesus has said to me. I want Jesus, and I want to follow Jesus today. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.